Absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Marifa, for that. Beautiful word of encouragement leading us in worship today. I want to speak to you today about one of the most powerful and insightful books in the New Testament. Just one chapter long. It is the fourth shortest book in the New Testament behind 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Philemon. But now we want to look at the book of Jude because it teaches us much about the character and faithfulness of God and God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. It speaks about Satan. It speaks about demons. It speaks about angels. It takes us back into the history of the Old Testament, but we need to know our New Testament. The interesting insights from Jude. Now, if you're old enough to remember, before email, there was something called memos. A memo would go out and it would say it's from somebody to somebody, and the subject was what it was about and why they are writing it. In the first four verses of Jude, which is what we're going to look at today, he does just that. But I tell you what, these first four verses come like a refreshing wind of fire from heaven that just satisfies the reader and comforts us because it reminds us of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, you will find yourself challenged by this man, Jude. He begins in verse 1 simply introducing himself. He doesn't consider himself to be an important person. He just carries the message. And so he begins by introducing himself as Jude, a bondservant or a doulos, a willing slave and a joyful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to you today, "Hi, my name is Jude, and I am a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." It's interesting that those who were closest to Jesus Christ loved to call themselves servants. We are servants of the Master, and perhaps our greatest title. There are titles like witnesses and ambassadors, but we are servants of Jesus Christ. And Jude was happy to call himself a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ. "Hi, I'm Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Also, you may know me. I'm the brother of James." And James was a more familiar name. He was the chief leader of the church in Jerusalem. Oh, now you've put some pieces together and you understand that these are actually the brothers of Jesus Christ. Mary had other children, Jesus being the first child, but then through Joseph and Mary, they had other brothers and sisters, Jesus did. And he says, "I'm the brother of James." And in Matthew 13, 55, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we even read where they were questioning Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joses, and Jude, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, an interesting insight about his brothers and sisters in John chapter 7, the first seven verses, and specifically in verse 5, when it says at that point, "For even his brothers and sisters did not believe in him." At that point, they had not connected the dots and understood that this Jesus was God. He was the Messiah. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they saw for their own eyes, they became followers of the way. God had opened their minds and they understood all that was said, all the prophecies about Jesus Christ and how Jesus, their brother, was the Messiah. And so after the resurrection, they believed. And now Jude is writing here and he says, "Oh, I'm a doulos of God the Son. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. And that's who I am. But let me also address you. I'm writing this," it says, "to those who are called, to those who are beloved, those who are sanctified." Beloved being a better translation. They're set apart by God's love. and those who are kept. Now, be sensitive as we go through this tremendous book that Jude likes to write in triplets. He likes to say three things at a time. Three stories from the Old Testament, three characters from the Old Testament. He writes in triplets frequently throughout this short letter, these 25 verses. And here he says, to those who are called, loved, and kept. Now that refreshes us because he's saying who it's to, but you know what he's doing? He's encouraging you and he's encouraging me, reminding you of your identity. He says, you are called. Oh yeah. What does that mean? God selected you. He chose you before the foundation of the world, that God determined you in advance. He chose you. And so when you understand how God has set his affection on you, it begins to tear away through the discouragement that this world can put on you and the depression that this world can put on you. And you realize that God's watching you, that God chose you. And so we are the called. And it says we are the loved, and I'm starting to get blown away, and the readers are supposed to be blown away by this greeting that we are loved by God the Father. That is an unconditional, agape love, where he has unconditionally, regardless of your behavior, set his affection on you. And part of how I understand that is when you have children, you realize how much you love them. Sometimes they please you, sometimes they don't, sometimes they obey you, sometimes they don't, but you have an unconditional love for them. And that love helps us to understand, just in part, God's love for us. He is wholly given over to you and your well-being. He is wholly given over to your well-being. God loves you today as a child of God. He couldn't love you anymore. He couldn't be any more satisfied in you, because Christ is in you. And so you are called, you are chosen, you are loved, and it says that you are kept. What God has initiated in calling you, in loving you, God is keeping by his power and by his might, by his faithfulness, you are kept in the faith. And so the reader begins to go, yeah, that's exactly who I am. I'm chosen by God, I'm loved by God, and I'm kept by God. Praise be to God. And so we can worship him today, can't we? I mean, this causes us to understand our identity in Christ. Now, Paul would speak about this idea of being kept, and I just want to hit on that briefly as we look at Ephesians 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Just reading a couple verses to help you understand what he means by being kept. I want you to understand being kept in Christ. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, let me read it for you. It says, in Christ Jesus, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's large and he's in charge, and he's working all these things together. You listen and say amen. God is in control. He's working these things together in your life. Now, what is he working together? Salvation, sanctification, this calling, this loving. And it says in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in Christ you also trusted. When? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I heard the gospel, I heard the good news, and I believed what it said, and I put my trust in the gospel, in whom also, having believed, once you believed or put your faith or your trust in Christ, having believed, you were then sealed. Woo, God puts a seal on something. It's not going to be broken by mankind. He has sealed you, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Strong words here. Sealed, promise, guarantee of our inheritance. This is what God has brought about in your life. And so Jude, by way of greeting, is opening up by saying, hey, I'm Jude. Man, I'm a servant of the greatest. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. no greater honor for me to open up and say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You know me, I'm the brother of James. Let me write to all of God's people, those who are called, those who are loved, and those who are kept in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't end there. The benefits of that salvation. Here comes more triplets. He says, mercy and peace and love, let it be lavished upon you. Let it, I love this word, multiplied to you. All the best of what God has for you, let it be lavished upon you. Multiplied unto you. This idea, as he talks about mercy, I just talked to someone in the foyer. I said, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve. That's the truth. I'm doing better than I deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We deserve hell for our sin. We deserve punishment. God's holy. But God in his grace has extended mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Oh, we are the beneficiaries of this great salvation that we have. Do you know that you have benefited by God's love in this great salvation? That you have obtained mercy from a holy God? We should just break out in praise. Let's get Chad and Becca and the team back up here and break out in praise. Mercy! And it says peace. What kind of peace? Peace meaning the absence of an argument or the absence of violence? That's not what the Bible's talking about. When it talks about peace, it's talking about an inner peace, a peace that passes all understanding regardless of your circumstances. Because this world is going to trouble you with trials and tribulations and difficulties that come in from every angle, and you can still walk with God and have peace in the midst of trials. That's what Jude is talking about. Are you walking in that peace that God has for you? As you set your eyes on Jesus Christ, you have that beautiful peace that allows you to have a successful pilgrimage of peace going through this world. So he says, mercy, peace, and love, this agape, unconditional love, let it be multiplied and overflow in your life. Now, he gets to the point. Here's the subject line in verse 3. He says, beloved, and right there, it's almost as if he wants to begin the letter by saying, let me hug you first. Let me hug you first. Let me tell you I love you first. He does. You can feel the love right here. He says, beloved, while I was eager, while I was diligent, while I really had a desire to write to you concerning our common salvation, that's what I wanted to write about, but something happened. And maybe you can relate it this way. You were planning on doing something. You had a family thing planned. You were going to do this, but something happened. It caused you to change directions and talk about something else. Jude says that here. He says, beloved, I wanted to write to you. I was eager to write to you and talk to you about our common salvation, what the Bible says about our salvation. But I found it more necessary. I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you. Some of your translations use the word to appeal to you or to urge you. That's the idea. Have you ever seen on a sports venue, when a player comes off the sideline and the coach gets in his grill in a loving, forceful way, he's urging and appealing, come on, I need this from you. There's a force behind this. There's a sense of urgency behind this, that Jude is writing to you and to I and to God's people, and he's urging us to do what? To contend for the faith. That is the phrase. That's the subject line right there. Contend for the faith. Now, this word contend is a beautiful word. Now, I want you to watch this. If you take the original Greek language and you sound that word out, it's not contend. It just sounds like agonize. He wants us to agonize for the faith. Agonize has this idea of using every expendable ounce of energy, all of your resources to accomplishing a certain purpose. And it was often attached to a very noble purpose. Let me ask you today, what greater purpose is there than the kingdom of God? Is there any greater purpose than the kingdom of God? Now, what you need to do is put up in your mind the things that you're contending for, the things that you love dearly. Well, man, I want to have this house and this car. No, I want to be more popular. I'm striving. I'm putting my energy toward these things. Does that even stand any comparison to the greatness of the kingdom of God? And that is what Jude is lifting up in front of you today. He's going, there's nothing greater than the faith. There's nothing greater than the kingdom of God, the glory of God. And he wants you to agonize, to use every ounce of your energy, to agonize with all of your might for this great and noble cause, the glory of Christ, the glory of the kingdom of God, the faith. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? And when he says the faith, he didn't say many faiths. He's not talking about this faith. There's one true faith. There's one true and living God who created all things. And now he has sent his only begotten Son. God took on humanity. And that faith is referring to this body of truth that is contained in the Scripture. That which God has revealed about himself. He is urging and appealing for you and I to contend and to agonize for this at the expense of everything else. Are you willing to do it? Is it that valuable to you? Is it a treasure to you that you would be willing to contend and agonize for? Or is it a game to you? Is it a hobby for you? Is it something that you're interested in doing part-time? The world is filled with part-time Christians who are apathetic toward the faith. They are not willing to fight for it, to live it out in their lives. And when given a chance to choose a selfish endeavor versus the kingdom of God, God's people are choosing selfish endeavors and their own feelings, their own happiness, they're placing above the kingdom of God. So Jude is sounding the alarm and saying that this is worth contending for. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered. It's sealed. It's done. It's not being added to. The canon of Scripture is closed. We have the faith that was once and for all delivered to who? Delivered to the saints. This body of truth, the faith, was finalized and delivered to the saints. Now, let me make sure you understand. When the Bible talks about saints, it's not talking about something that the church makes. Saints are not something that the church makes. Saints are something that God makes. A saint is another word for a holy one or a believer. When somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ, all of Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited or accounted to them, so that I stand here perfectly righteous, not because of my own righteousness, but when I put my faith in the Son of God, I obtained all His righteousness. So positionally before God, I'm a holy one, a saint. The Bible talks about saints as another way of saying a believer, someone who's been saved, someone who's trusted in Christ. And so this faith has been delivered once and for all to the saints, and it is worth every ounce of your being. Now, Jude, why are you telling me to agonize for the faith? What's the issue? What's the emergency? Why'd you go pull the fire alarm and tell me that there's something going on? Well, here's the why. Here's why. He says in verse 4, for certain men, and he's never going to say who they are. He just says these later. Many times, these. He says, certain men, now watch, four things about these certain men. Certain men, they have crept in, not out, they're in. They come under the umbrella of Christianity. They come under the umbrella of religion. And Jude, I was talking to him just yesterday, he called me up and he says, hey, Pastor David, I was watching TV the other night. I thought I'd catch a good religious channel, and everything I saw all night long was a bunch of junk. Everything they're saying, man, it's not consistent with the body of revealed truth. And I was pressing what they were saying up against what this was saying. Man, they got the gospel wrong. Man, they're not talking about Christ right. Man, they're talking about this thing about tolerance that all the ways lead to heaven. That's not why Jesus died. And so teachers and these men have crept into the church, into religious arenas. They have crept in unnoticed. These certain men who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Most recently, just a few years ago, Peter talked about it. See, Jude was written just a couple years after 2 Peter. Jude was warning us about the apostates, they were coming, and now I'm telling you they're here. And if Jude were right here with us right now, he'd say, man, I wrote this just for you too. It's just as true today. It reads like today's newspaper. These men have come in who were long ago marked out for this condemnation. The prophets talked about them. They are ungodly men. They look good. They sound good. They talk good. But man, you've got to just press them up against Scripture. And you'll know they're wrong, and then you fight for the faith. You know the truth and you put down falsehood. Get a backbone and stand up for what is true and for what is right. They are ungodly men. And they turn the grace of our God into lewdness, licentiousness. They abuse the grace of God. If you're saved, are you always saved? Yes, then go out and party. That's what they're teaching now. They're teaching that it's okay, sexual immorality, it's okay. You don't want to be married? Get out of your marriage. You want to do this? You do this. It's like the Nike commercial, right? Just do it. Hey, man, if it feels good, do it. You're saved. You're under grace. And so they're living it this way, and they're teaching it this way. And Jude says, no, that's not what God meant. You're abusing the grace of God. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. And they deny the only Lord, the Lord God who bought them. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ by their actions. And so now he picks up this theme and he takes it to the church of his time and throughout the ages to our time today. And he pulls the alarm and he says, I'm rallying you together. I want you to stand at attention because the faith is being challenged and it's worth fighting for. Will you agonize for it? Now, perhaps what pictures this best? A clip I saw from Facing the Giants. And Jude is like this coach who's urging his player on, come on, give me your best. He's challenging us to agonize and to live our lives contending, fighting for the faith. I'm going to ask if Bill, if you get the lights, show you this clip that pictures what Jude is talking about. Agonizing for a great cause. It is hard. It requires sacrifice and much effort. Are you agonizing for the faith? Is it that valuable to you that you'll give all of your time, talents, and treasures for this greatest cause you could ever give your life to? Jesus Christ. Let us contend for the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Jude who has just introduced us to a dilemma. And Lord, even in the encouragement where he tells us and reminds us that we are called and that we are loved and that we are kept by God, but we're kept and called for a purpose. And that purpose, as he challenges us, is to fight for, to contend and to agonize, not just for one day, but over the course of our life, that we would pour ourselves out for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women of all ages, of all backgrounds, of all skin colors and nationalities, Lord, for a time such as this, to stand for truth and to live out a godly life, to live with integrity. to be men of prayer and women of prayer who share the gospel and give sacrificially of themselves, stand for the truth, to live a life that counts. Lord, as Jude goes on to explain later on, Lord, how is it that we live out this faith, and how do we contend for the faith, and how do we spot these apostates? Lord, give us wisdom that comes from above. Strengthen our resolve to be Christians who live for You, the one true and living God. Burn this into our hearts that would impact the rest of our lives, that we would no longer be apathetic and lazy Christians. We would pour our very lives out, giving you our great God, our very, very best. For You are worthy, and we acknowledge that today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.